A man left for work on Friday afternoon. It was payday. And rather than going home, he decided to stay out the entire weekend partying with boys from work. And never showed up on the weekend. Spent his whole paycheck partying with the boys. And finally, late Sunday evening, he arrived home and was confronted by a very angry wife. And for 2 hours, experienced quite a barrage of tongue lashing and everything else that you can imagine would was fitting for a man like him. And finally, his wife stopped and said, "How would you like it if you didn't see me for 2 or 3 days?" He said, "That'd be fine with me." So Monday he didn't see her. Tuesday he didn't see her. Wednesday he didn't see her. Thursday, the swelling went down just enough so he could see her the corner of his left eye. I was thinking, yeah, okay. What do we do with payday? We look forward to payday, but there's another payday coming, and are we really looking forward to it? And how much will there be to celebrate when it's payday before the Lord? And we get rewarded for how we have served Him. Because there is a day coming. And folks, it is coming. As surely as I stand here, it is coming. And last Sunday, we looked at the groanings, the longing of our lives as believers. We long to be clothed over with, is the word. We long to be clothed with our new resurrection body. And Paul is quite frank here in chapter 5. He says, you know, it's better to die and be with the Lord than to stay here. But he says, I'd rather not die. Just experience the rapture so I can be complete in every way, body, soul, and spirit. I can just have my resurrection body right away. He says, I am looking for that day. And I suspect that he probably had problems with his old body. And that gave him a real desire to have that new resurrection body. He really longed. He really, really longed. And I was thinking this week, as I spoke about the resurrection body last Sunday, and I'm thinking, you know, for us, that most of us who are fairly healthy, it's, yeah, it'd be nice to have a new resurrection body, but when you think of anybody who's experienced a lot of disease, or been paralyzed, they have a much deeper yearning for that resurrection body and say, okay, this feels good. This is what life should be like. This is how God has created it. At one point, someone asked President Eisenhower how he felt about growing old. And with a twinkle in his eye, he said, well, it beats the alternative. Whereas that may sound like a clever answer, Paul would disagree with him. The Apostle Paul wouldn't agree with him at all. What's the alternative? To be with the Lord. It's not, oh, well, I guess I'd be dead. No, we won't be. If we are believers in Christ and we've experienced His new life in our lives, the alternative to not being here is to be with Him. That's the alternative we prefer as believers. So much so that he says in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, therefore we are always confident. Then in verse 8, we are confident, I say, and prefer to be with the Lord. And so we see here, first of all, the believer's experience of death. Verse 6 and verse 8. That's my first major point. The believer's experience of death. And there's three facts we need to know here. First of all, death is not a destination. It's just a departure. Death is going home. But more and more, we are experiencing a culture that has no idea of what it will be like. And they finally come to the conclusion, well, what if there isn't anything? There's an old Greek epitaph that was quite prevalent in the ancient world. And it read like this. I was not. I became. I am not. I care not. And that summarizes more and more how people think today. Well, you know, I was not. Then I was. Then I will not be. So who cares? Who cares? When I die, it's probably just an annihilation of consciousness. It's just the end of all meaning. So, Why worry about it? Well, the Bible has a very different perspective. And we are giving a lot of insight as to why we are here and what the meaning of death. And unless I know what the meaning of death is, I don't know what the meaning of life is. And so we have in verse 6, if we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Verse 8, but the opposite, we'd rather be absent from here than at home with the Lord. So our destiny is not death. Our destiny is being with the Lord. While we don't experience it now, our destiny is to be face to face with Christ. I was reading an illustration where in his younger years, Billy Graham made a visit to Japan. And he was visiting a Marine base that they had there, the Americans had. And there was one young Marine who had been hospitalized and had severe back injuries. And so he went to the hospital to visit this young Marine. And as he came to the room, and the young Marine was told that Billy Graham was coming to visit you. And when Billy Graham walked in, the young Marine piped up. He said, Mr. Graham, I trusted Jesus Christ because of you. Some years ago, I heard you speak on the radio, and I trusted in the message that you gave. You mean a great deal to me. I've never seen your face. One of the things I wish I could do is look you in the eye and say how much I appreciate what you've done for me. And at that, Billy Graham got on the floor, laid on his back, crawled underneath the bed, and faced him face to face as he was on his back looking up at the young man who was looking down. And because of his back injuries, he had to lie on his stomach as he had to do work on his back. And all the man could do is just look down. And so here's Billy Graham down on the floor looking out at him. And at that moment, the young man, all he could do is look down, saw Billy Graham's face. He started to cry. And as he looked Billy Graham straight in the face, and he said, Billy, thank you for what you've done for me. You know, that's what we will do one day with the Lord. If we really love the Lord, we yearn for that day when I can just look Jesus straight in the face and say, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for living for me. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for living in my life and giving me a new life. We yearn for that day when we can be with Him face to face. Death is better than life. Look at verse 8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That word prefer is an interesting word. It is the same word God the Father used when His Son, when Jesus was baptized. It's the same word that was used when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration and He was revealed. And there's a voice that comes from heaven saying, this is my Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. That's the word here. We are well pleased. We are delighted. We're absolutely delighted to be away from here and present with the Lord. He said, that brightens my day. It brightens my face. He says, I'm just looking forward to that day to be with Him. Why? Death brings me to life after life. After this life, it's just better. And so we embrace this process. And that's why Paul could say in Philippians 1, for me, to be with Christ is what? And he thinks of the word better. He goes, no, it's not good enough. It's much better. No, that's not good enough. And so he writes the word much better by far, which is what it literally means in the Greek. It's poor grammar, but it's good theology. Really lifts his excitement. He says, I can't wait. It's much better by far to be with Jesus than to be here. So he says, don't lose sight. Most of us have it too good. We don't really want to go yet. But if we really love Him, you want to be face to face with the one you love. If I love Jesus, I can't wait to be face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face to see and know. when with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who loved me so. That's our yearning. Also, death immediately takes us into the conscious presence of the Lord. Verse 8. We are confident, I say, and would prefer, be delighted, to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. There is not a single moment in my existence as a believer where I am not in constant fellowship with Christ. There is no soul sleep, like the Seventh-day Adventists want to tell us. There's no soul sleep. His Spirit has been united with my spirit. Because His Spirit is in my spirit, I can't sleep, because then He'd have to sleep. Or He'd somehow have to be unconscious too in me. Because our spirits have merged. We are one in Christ. When my body dies, I am consciously in His presence because I emerge with Him. Not that I'm somehow one pantheistically, no, but He has come to live in me. He's part of my life. I am consciously always with Him, period. There's never a second I am not conscious of His presence as He takes me through the process of death and brings me face to face with Himself. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. There is no period of unconsciousness whatsoever. The word for sleep is used 14 times in the New Testament for death. But each time it refers to the body. The body sleeps. Our consciousness does not sleep. We immediately go to be with the Lord. Remember in Acts chapter 7, the first Christian martyr, Stephen? He says, I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man is standing there. It's the only time we see Jesus standing in heaven. We always see Him pictured seated. It's the only time we see Him standing as Stephen is dying. It's like He's standing to receive him home. And as He sees heaven open, He says, I see Jesus. And as Jesus is standing there waiting to receive Him, He says, Lord, receive my spirit. He didn't say, well, Lord, someday when You'll wake me up from my unconscious sleep, I'll see You again. No, receive my spirit. I'm with You right now as I die. Well, so we see the believer's experience of death is that immediate transition into the conscious presence face to face with our Lord. Secondly, we see the believer's view of life before death. The believer's view of life before death. That's in verse 7 and verse 9. We live by faith, not by sight. We see the pattern of life. It's always by faith. By faith, by faith. One day, you'll be face to face. That's the exciting part. What will it be like to finally be in His presence? Our pattern of life is faith. Our goal of life is verse 9. So we make it our goal to please Him. Whether we're at home in the body or away from, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. I read of a very ambitious young Japanese guy in Detroit who wanted to be a policeman. But years ago they had a height restriction and he was too short. So I thought, okay, I'm going to make myself longer. He did whatever he could to meet that height restriction that they had. He tried stretching exercises. Actually, I have one of the guys that used to be in my church who tried to be a part of the RCMP was just a little too short. And he kept doing stretching exercises, and he was told, if you want to go and measure, go first thing in the morning, because as the day wears on, your body settles a little bit. So he'd always go first thing in the morning. Finally, one day, he was just high enough to go. Got first thing in the morning, and yep, met the requirement. Anyway, that's an aside. So there you go. You want to be real tall, you got to be have mornings in your life. Okay. Well, he tried stretching exercises, eating certain things, and he devised a rack where he would lie on there, stretch out, be clamped down, and his wife would, you know, kind of turn the clamps and stretch his body a little bit, and he's trying to do all these things. And he did something else. He had his wife beat him on the head every day with a club because he thought if he gets bruised, it starts swelling, and it becomes permanent, he'll raise his scalp, and he'll meet their height requirements. And by doing that, he grew an inch and a half. That's being ambitious, to become a policeman. How ambitious am I to please the Lord? Do I get bruised at all to please Him? To serve Him? To do everything I can for Him? Here's a good one-liner. The reason Paul accomplished so much is because he desired so much. I like that. The reason he accomplished so much is because he desired so much. He says, we make it our goal, our ambition, to please Him. That's what we live for. And some people are just content. Well, you know what? If I get to heaven, that's all I'm asking for. If I can just slip in, I don't care if I'm in the back row. I don't care if I'm in the basement. Long as I get in, that's all I'm worried about. Folks, if that's all you're worried about, you're going to have a lot of regrets. You're going to have a lot of regrets. Because there is a reward system after death. And it's become very, very clear who will get the rewards and what we'll be able to do with our Lord after that. Robert Murray McShane, who was a well-known Scottish preacher and just a real saint in his day. And he apparently had a setting sun painted on the face of his watch. So every time he would look at his watch, he would be reminded of how short life is. It was Amy Carmichael who wrote this. We have all eternity to celebrate our victories through Jesus Christ, but we have only a few short hours here and now to win them. We've only got a few hours, really, to win what we will celebrate for eternity. So we make it our ambition to please the Lord. If I have not thought through my goals, my ambitions, I will drift by and I will be influenced by my surroundings. And I will wander aimlessly through this life. My greatest fear for 2011 is not that I might die. My greatest fear is I might waste my life. It's not a matter of living. It's a matter of living significantly. The greatest disaster of this year might not be that I would die, but that I would live insignificantly for Jesus. What is my goal in pleasing God this year? So we see the believer's view of life before death. We know payday's coming. And so we want to be ambitious in serving Him. And so thirdly, we see the believer before the judgment seat of Christ. And I'm not going to be able to do justice to everything. I'll talk a little bit more next time about the judgment seat of Christ. But let me give you some intro to this at least. Look at verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Our achievements now will determine our activity forever. Why should our ambition be to please Jesus? Because we will be judged for our ambition. We'll be judged for what we have done. The reality is we will face payday and we'll be rewarded accordingly. There are three facts I want to share with you about the judgment seat of Christ. First, I want to talk about the place of judgment. This is not the same judgment as at the end of the Bible, Revelation 20, what we call the great white throne judgment, when all sinners will be brought before God and judged and thrown into hell. This is not that judgment. This is not the great white throne judgment. This is the bema seat. Actually, in Greek, it's the word bema, the bema seat of Christ. It is something that is different from the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment will happen at the end of the age, after the millennial kingdom and everything else. That's when you have the great white throne judgment. This, I believe, will take place after the rapture and before the thousand year reign of Christ on earth, where we will be judged. When we are raised in our new resurrection body, we will be judged for what we've done. We will have that time to reign on earth with Him for 1,000 years. We will have that time to be rewarded for what we've done in this life. The Bema was a raised platform. It was where a magistrate could oversee the proceedings. It referred to a place where a general could be raised and oversee his troops. But it was also used of a platform where people would come up in the Olympics and receive their garlands. Today we would talk about gold, silver, and bronze medals. Back then they were different garlands. You would come up to the Bema to receive your reward at the Olympics. There is a Bema of Christ as well. And there are two distinguishing marks about this. First of all, only Christians will appear before the Bema seat of Christ. All those who are not in Christ will come before the great white throne judgment. Only Christians will appear before the Bema seat of Christ. And when he says that, for we must all, he's referring to all the believers that he's talking to here. Secondly, the Bema is not a place where sin is judged. And that I have to make very clear. This is not a place where sin is judged. Never forget, sin was judged once and for all at the cross. At the cross, my sin problem was dealt with. And I keep coming to the cross for His forgiveness. I keep coming to the Lord for forgiveness. But my sins were dealt with at the cross. And when Jesus cried, "It is finished," my sins are paid for. And a righteous God will never judge for me for my same sin twice. My sin is paid for. Paid in full. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. God said, "Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more." They're dealt with at the cross. See, there are three different judgments that we go through. We are judged as sinners at the cross. But we're judged as sons in this life when He disciplines us. And we're judged as His servants when we come before the Bema seat of Christ. So the judgment seat of Christ, I believe, is that place, that time, after the rapture, we come before Him as Christians, we'll be given our reward to serve with Him for a 1,000-year reign. Secondly, let's look at the process of judgment. Look at verse 10. We must all appear. The word appears means manifestation. Now, when it says we must all appear, it's not like, well, we'll all line up, we'll all show up. That's not what the word appear means here. It's the same word used in verse 11. Look down at verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade men. What we are is plain to God, and I hope is also plain to your conscience. The word plain there is the same word. The word literally means to be exposed or to be revealed. We must all be exposed. We must all be revealed. And I think I've shared this illustration with you before. When the media came to Billy Graham's house, and Ruth Graham was quickly trying to tidy her living room, so when the media would come in and do an interview with her husband and her by the fireplace, you know, the place would be spick and span. She washed the walls, had everything nicely done. The media came in, set them all their big, huge lights, brought their cameras in. She says all those big lights came on. She said suddenly, she could see little cobwebs in the textured ceiling. She goes, "Oh man, I never saw that." She thought her house was great. Suddenly all the bright lights came on. Suddenly she could see all kinds of stuff in the textured ceiling. Folks, when the big light will be turned on, I don't think there's only going to be cobwebs. I think there's going to be some spiders showing up in my life. The Bible says everything will be exposed. It'll all be revealed. You know what? I can hide pretty good for a lot of stuff I do. You don't know. Same thing for you. We can hide from our spouses, our kids. The Bible says one day, the light will turn on, and the Lord in His blazing glory with His pure eyes will light right through me, and everything will be exposed, manifested. There will be a huge manifestation. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, we read, "Therefore judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, and will expose the motives of men's hearts. He won't even simply expose the deeds. He'll expose the motives. In fact, in Matthew 12, he talks about how every careless word we'll have to give an account for. We will give an account for absolutely everything. It'll all be exposed. Not only will there be a huge manifestation when I come face to face with Jesus, there'll be a huge evaluation as well. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Whether good or bad. That lets us know again what the Bema seat is like. Because the word bad is not the word that we think it is. This is again another clue. This is not the great white throne judgment. Because there are several words for bad in the Greek language. One is kakos, which means that which is morally evil. That which is sinful. But that's not the word that is used here. This is the word phallos, which is the word you would use when you would refer to a toy you gave your kid at Christmas before the rest of the gifts were opened or was already broken. You know what I'm talking about? You buy something cheap before you know it's broken before it's time. That's the word that is used here. Something that is cheap. Something that is worthless. Something that didn't stand the test of time. The Bible says, someday, God will evaluate everything and He will see if what we did had any lasting value. Was it cheap? Was it worthless? Will it stand the test of time? He will examine everything we do as Christians to see if it's even worth being rewarded. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, from verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. The issue at the Bema seat of Christ is not the quantity, but the quality of your work for Jesus. Now, here's a thought that I came across. I had to think about this. But the more I thought about it, I thought, wow, it just really left me in awe when I'm brought face to face with this reality. And here's the thought that came across me. At the Bema, my service for Jesus will not be placed on a scale to see how much I did for Him. It's not a matter of weighing how much I've done for Him. It won't be weighed. It'll be thrown into a fire and tested to see if anything is of any lasting value. Will it actually last what I did for Him? My service for Jesus will not be weighed. It'll be tested by fire. And if after it's been tested, He's examined every motive of everything I've done, if out of that comes something that resembles gold, silver, precious stones, then that means my service had an eye to the glory of God. I was living in the power of the Spirit. I was working for Him. I was working for His honor, His glory. I was working under His power. If all that comes out is wood, hay, stubble, pretty soon I'll have to admit that what I did with a reluctant spirit. Yeah, okay, well, I guess if you need me, okay, I'll volunteer. Reluctant spirit, grudging spirit. Guess what the fire will do with that? Think there's going to be any gold coming out of it? I think not. He will judge the motives. And the fire will test to see if it's wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, precious stones. Wow. To think The quality of my work will be tested one day by God. That's the process of judgment. And lastly, I will quickly look at the purpose of judgment. Verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him. That each one may receive what is due him for the things that he has done. We will receive a reward. We will receive what is due. But think about it this way. We will be rewarded for what he did by his grace. Just think about this for a minute. God, the Holy Spirit, works in my life. He enables me. He prompts me. He leads me. He guides me. He empowers me. It's Jesus working in and through me. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. But he works through me. And then he rewards me for working through me. You know what that looks like? That looks like a young dad who has a kid coming to him at Christmas saying, "Dad, could I have some money?" And you say, "Why?" "Because I need some of your money to buy you a Christmas present." And guess what dad does? How much would you like? Because the more you give away, the more you get back. Because he wants to spend it on you. And every parent knows what it's like. And the kid gets such pride buying this present for his dad who paid for it. Wow! Folks, that's what the judgment seat of Christ will be like. He's the one who called me. He's the one who saved me. He's the one who indwelt me. He's the one that worked in my life, empowered me, shepherded me. And then he rewards me for allowing myself to be used of him. Folks, it is all a judgment seat of grace. It really is. It's awesome. It's beautiful. And if I just make my ambition to please him and allow him to do his work through me, I'm the one that will be rewarded for it. Folks, that's a good deal. Therefore, we make it our ambition to be pleasing to Christ. Why does he do it? I'm going to quickly go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. Listen to this again. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness, will expose the motive of men's hearts. Here's what I'm aiming at. At that time, each will receive his praise from God. His praise from God. What is it that we want more than anything else? The affirmation and the praise of our parents. I grew up basically alone on the farm, the only boy. My dad had a full-time job, usually worked 10 hours a day. So, you know, most of the farm work was done by me. And when he came home, I could hardly wait for him to say, "Well done, well done." You know, you go in a field and you start cultivating and you start somewhere and you choose a mark at the far end of the field and you start, okay. And of course, it's every farmer's dream to go as straight as possible. And you look at that post and you drive and you look back to see how proud you are, how straight were you when you're going. And of course, all the farmers driving by, you always evaluate to see how straight you could go. It sort of becomes a competition, you know. And you always look for people's praise and approval. Did I good? Look how good a job I did, Dad. All the different things we do it for praise. And I remember when I was playing fastball, and I used to play senior fastball in Manitoba when I was 17, 18, 19. And my dad couldn't be there very often because he was always working, but when he was there, every time, and I played shortstop, and any time I made a good play, where do you think I looked at first? I looked at my dad. I wanted to get that big grin on his face. I wanted that feeling that says, "Good job, son. Way to go." We yearn for praise, every one of us. And folks, I want to tell you something. If you haven't gotten it in this world, guess what? You will get it. You will get it. And the affirmation and the praise you haven't received, because there are people hurting in this world because they haven't received it, and they need it. We all need it. But folks, if I have been faithful with Jesus, I have done what I could in this life, there will come a day when Jesus will embrace me by the shoulder and He will say, "Son, daughter, well done. I am praising you for what you've done." We will receive His praise. I am not judged to be condemned. I am judged, I'm tested to be commended, to receive His praise. Wow. We looked at three things this morning. The believer's experience with death. We prefer the absence from the body, present with the Lord. The believer's view of life before death. We make it our ambition, our goal to please Him. And of course, the believer before the judgment seat of Christ. To receive our due, to be tested by fire, so we may receive His praise. Folks, that's where we are going. And today is a part of that process. May we be found faithful with the way we use our day today, our time, our opportunities, our responsibilities, our love with Christ. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Actually, I was just thinking, just before we pray and Cal comes to lead in a song, I was thinking of a story that I read where a young couple hired a young lady to come and help take care of their boy because the wife was actually very sick, and they thought, well, we need someone to live here to take care of our little boy. And shortly after she was hired and she came to work, the mom died. And it didn't take long. There were complications with this boy, and the boy also died. And she had, I think, only spent about less than a year serving this dad and this boy who also had gotten sick. And some years later, the man also died. So there was no one left in the family. And it was determined that they would just have a public auction, and things would, I forget where they were going to give the money to. Anyway, in this auction that was announced was a picture of this little boy. And they were taking care of all the household goods and everything, pictures and everything. And so this lady that had been the hired babysitter went there. She didn't have any money, had no interest in the furniture, but surely thought, if I can just buy that picture, hang that on the wall at home, that's my memory of him. And it's the first thing that came up for auction. They just wanted to start with the cheap stuff. They thought, I'll just go for a couple of bucks. Then we're going to get to the real stuff, the furniture. And so for a couple of bucks, she just bought this picture. And as she received this frame and the picture, she noticed a paper attached to the back. And there they found the will of the husband, the dad. Because they hadn't been able to find the will. And it had been attached to the back of the picture of his son. And she opened up this paper and found it was the will. You know what the will said? I will all of my inheritance to anyone who loved my son enough to buy his picture. The auction sale was over. She inherited everything because of her love for his son. Folks, that will be one day. It's because we love his son that God will give us praise and will give us what is due by grace. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your truth today that just cause us to yearn and say, Lord, I desire to be with you. Because it would be much better by far. Thank you for reminding me, Lord, that I need to have a pure ambition for you. Thank you for reminding me you're not just going to weigh and see how much I've done, but you're going to test it with fire and see how I did it and why I did it. That I'm to serve you and love you with a whole and a pure heart. And it's those with a whole heart who will be rewarded and praised. Father, we look forward to that day when we will receive what we've done for you by your grace. Lord, continue to help us to keep that perspective that what we do this week will be good. It'll be worthwhile. It'll stand the test of time. Cause our work and our service for you to be intentional and to be Christ-honoring. I pray in Jesus' name.